Our Bible reading, our two Bible readings. The first one is Zechariah 3, the whole chapter, and then we go 1 John 1 from verse 5 to 1 John 2, verse 2. Zechariah 3. The heading is A Vision of Joshua the High Priest. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant, the brands. For behold, on the stone that I've set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." So now we go to 1 John 1, and we start reading from verse 5, walking in the light, till chapter 2, verse 2. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anything does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world."
The sermon I'm privileged to read is written by Reverend John Zudema. It's based on Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 10, and it's entitled, "Do You Have New Clothes?" Congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that people often struggle with in their Christian lives is whether they are truly forgiven. And Christians can tend to ask that, not only when they're close to death, but also when things are not going well for them. I've had people say that because they are sick or suffering, God must be punishing them for some unconfessed sin. Before too long, we can begin to ask, Is God really on our side? Has He really forgiven me for past sins? Does He really love me? Does He really care for me? Am I really, or are we really, the apple of God's eye? When we're thinking like that, we may be thinking similar to what the returning exiles were from Babylon. Things weren't going so well for them either. God had graciously returned some to the promised land, but the cities were still in ruins. The temple was unfinished. And raiding parties, well, they were making things really difficult. God on our side? Does He really care? That's where the prophet Zechariah comes in. Now, he's there not only to rebuke, but also to encourage these people to continuing to trust in their God. The first visions and messages contained in chapter 1 and 2 of Zechariah, and I'd encourage you to read them later on, maybe you're at home this afternoon, had proven that God was again with them. The cities would be rebuilt beyond their original walls, and God Himself would protect them, for they will always be the apple of His eye. So in chapter 3 of Zechariah, it continues with the same theme, assuring God's people of God's love, protection, and especially forgiveness. We can have that for us as well at this time of COVID and these last few years and unrest. Think about things in the conflicts that a lot of the countries and the underlying stuff happening with China and the rest of the world at the moment. But we can be assured of God's love and protection. Verse 1 of Zechariah 3 paints a picture of a courthouse, a court scene. Zechariah was shown Joshua the high priest, the representative of the people. He is standing before the angel of the Lord, who is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Zechariah also sees Satan at his right side, accusing Joshua, and he sees angels as if they were doing the judge's bidding. Now, although it doesn't actually say it in the text, it's implied that the devil is a prosecutor and has been pointing the finger at God's people and telling God everything they'd done wrong. The conversation may have gone something like this. God, just let me remind you that Joshua, who represents the priesthood in God's people, has been a dismal failure. In fact, despite the fact that you sent many prophets to them, they failed to repent and obey, and they even killed some prophets. Even Hosea warned the priests that they were accountable for your people. And your people followed idols. They intermarried. They disobeyed you time and time again. And God, let me remind you how you punish them. You sent them away into exile. And even now, look at your temple. It's in pieces. They live in paneled houses. And your temple's still not complete. Surely, God, doesn't that show you that they are failures and they don't love you? And that they deserve your full punishment? Let's be honest, congregation. The devil's got a strong case. He's got some good points. And using our own human thinking and our own God-given sense of justice, we'd have to agree with him. But let's look at verse 2. Instead of the angel of the Lord agreeing with Satan's accusations, God's gracious love comes to the fore. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. In other words, be quiet, Satan. I've chosen them. They are mine, and I love them. I know they've sinned and done evil in my sight. I know they're not done as I asked them. And yes, I've punished them, but they're mine. I've saved them yet again, and I've snatched them. Verse 2, at the end of it, as a branch snatched from the fire. I've taken them back from exile, so you just be quiet. What a rebuke for Satan. God was on the side of his people, even though they were still sinners. Does that ring any bells? Nothing, not even Satan's just charges, could change God's amazing love for his people. That's the first encouragement for these returning exiles. Even though Satan accuses them, God is for them. These returning exiles were not fighting flesh and blood, but Satan himself. It was Satan who was turning every stone against them. It was Satan who tried to paint God in such a way that the people might lose faith in him. And congregation, let's be aware, it's what he still does today. He done them with sowing seeds of doubt. He done them with Adam and Eve in the garden. Does God really love you? Does he care for you? Are you really the apple of his eye? Remember what he said to Adam and Eve about the tree of life? Really? Don't you want to be just like God? But the resounding answer we have is yes, because of Christ, as our reading reminded us. More on that later. But this vision also shows that there's a remedy at hand. Even though we know that God loves his people, he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He needs to deal with sin. Sacrifices need to be made, and so we see the reinstatement of Joshua, the high priest. The representative of the people. He's pictured with dirty clothes, like the one that Dirk had on. Covered with filth and sin, standing before the angel of the Lord. In my Bible, the study Bible, I've got the footnote 3, verse 3, on verse 3, says, Satan has a very strong case, for Joshua was not merely clothed with filthy garments, but more precisely, he was clothed in garments soiled with excrement, which would automatically defile the wearer. Joshua's defilement posed a severe problem for the people, since he was the intermediary through whom their own defilement was removed on the Day of Atonement. Yet the Lord rules Satan's such charges inadmissible before he could present them. The Lord's election of Jerusalem and Joshua's position as one plucked from the fire means that Joshua is now free from any possible condemnation. So the angel of the Lord says to his helpers, take off his filthy clothes, take off those filthy clothes of sin off him and put rich garments on him. Place a new turban on his head. Now the turban was worn by the Old Testament priest when he offers incense at the altar and made the annual sacrifice for sin. So the people could be assured that not only was Satan's work being undone, but sin could again be atoned for on the altar by Joshua, who is now reinstated to his priestly function. Joshua's new clothes not only symbolised that he could fulfil his priestly role, but his new clothing set him apart to be holy. Exodus 28 verse 36 tells us that on the front of the turban a gold plate was attached and engraved with the word holy to God, an indication of the high calling that the priest had. Joshua was to be reinstated into his high priestly function so that all Israel again had a divine priestly representative in their midst. The people of God had to realize that the priesthood was again going to be credible. And all this happened while the angel of the Lord was watching, indicating that it was approved by God. So here's a second encouragement for the returned exiles. The undeserving people could again know their sins would be forgiven because Joshua would be reinstated to his priestly function. So from now on, Joshua is given his call to personal holiness and righteousness. Joshua had to walk in God's ways and do what's required. That's the condition to him governing God's house and have a charge over the courts and be given a place among those standing in front of the angel of the Lord. But we know that Joshua and all the other Old Testament priests were only a symbol of what was to come. True and lasting cleansing was only possible by God doing the sacrificing. Look at the promise at the end of verse 8. The Lord promises to send his servant the branch. Now, Isaiah speaks about a branch in Isaiah 11 verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. It's yet another clear reference to the coming of Christ. All the other priests are just a shadow of what was to come. The ultimate priest was coming as a servant, and he gave the ultimate sacrifice of his very life. Let me I've written in there, remember the pages of Matthew and the Gospels, that little part in the whole Bible. So verse 9 tells us that God will set a stone before Joshua. What's this large stone? Well, some people take this to mean the precious stone with the seven facets that was on the turban, on the front of the turban, placed on the priest's head. However, the Hebrew word used for stone here is a different word. It describes a large stone and not the word to describe the stones on a plate on the priest's turban. Others suggest that it's a reference to Christ, and there's no doubt that it's probably true to an extent. For Christ is referred to as a stone in Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, and several New Testament passages. They refer to Jesus as a stone. Yet the context of this passage and the book of Zechariah dictate the stone probably refers to the temple that's being built. After all, this vision is to be an encouragement to the exiles to get on with it, to get on with God's work, to complete the temple, for that's the external symbol of God's presence in those times. Indeed, the visible temple could equally be applied to Christ. For one day, the Christ would come and tabernacle with his people, and the sin of the land would be removed in a single day, as the priest did symbolically once a year in the Holy of Holies. God would look favourable at his people again, and nothing would prevent them from receiving his blessing. So what an encouragement for the people to persevere. God was on their side, loving, protecting, caring, and cleansing them from sin. The result of his action is peace, for they're going to be free from anxiety and fear. No longer will they run to the cities or caves for protection, but they will sit under the vine and the fig tree, verse 10, which are out in the open. They'll even invite their neighbours. What a tremendous encouragement for these returnees. God was on their side. The congregation this morning, we need to ask the question, why does God do this? Why should he bestow such favour on Joshua and Israel and us? Because God wants to protect the honour of his own worship, the honour of his own name. He wants the Old Testament church to put him as number one. The vision shows they had every reason to do so. And that's why the temple needed to be completed. While it was in ruins, God's very honour was at stake, and he would not be given the glory that was due to him. So brothers and sisters, more than anything this morning, I want you to know that God is on our side. Don't doubt your forgiveness, even when things go against us. Don't look for some hidden or unconfessed sin. If you're a child of God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, then you are forgiven. Our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6 verse 12. So we know what God has already done for us in Christ. The branch has come down and laid his life for us. By repenting and believing in Christ, we are forgiven. We are washed clean and we're dressed in these new clothes. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are God's children. Satan can accuse all he likes, but our Saviour is sitting with the Father in heaven, speaking on our behalf. Remember our reading from 1 John 2? Verse 2 reminds us that we have an advocate with the Father. Now the devil may well accuse, even justly, but Jesus is there and he says, "These people who love me, they're mine, Father, they're mine. I gave my life for them. They're precious to me." So how should we respond to this marvellous news? Well, a reading from 1 John started at verse 5, told us to walk in the light. You can read that again too if you wish. Walk in the light. It encourages us to live holy lives, to flee from sin, to work for the extension of God's kingdom. So this is part of our calling, and indeed the calling and the purpose of the New Testament church worldwide, every local congregation. And that's easy also to say. the congregation, the church. But how will you and I respond? And as just as Joshua was pointed to God's word for guidance on how to be holy, so too for us. We don't find what God requires in ourselves. God's requirements not to be measured by our own likes and dislikes. The call to personal holiness is found through Scripture. Hebrews 12 verse 14 tells us that without holiness you will not see the Lord. And if the Old Testament church needed to be encouraged in their holiness, how much more for us? What a glorious, fuller, richer future is still coming our way. We know this. The Old Testament church didn't. Oh, I haven't seen a vision, but God has revealed it to us through His word. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has in store for those who love Him. No more death or mourning or sickness or pain or tears. How blessed we are. How rich already. We should echo the words of Paul. If God is for us, who can be against us? So again I ask, how will you respond? Surely we cannot help but have a great desire to reach out to the lost. For the terrible truth is that those who don't know Jesus as their Saviour are lost. Those who are not wearing clean clothes provided by the King will be thrown into the fire. We can do that many ways. This is what I'm reading, not what he's written, but we can do that many ways. We can do it through being involved in SRE. We can do it involved in the op shop. We can do it through through prison ministries. There's many, many opportunities for us to get out there and tell people about the Lord. Or, may I rephrase it, use the opportunities that come in front of us to tell people about the Lord. So do you have Christ as your Saviour? If you haven't, I plead that you don't delay too long about asking the hard questions about life. Don't be caught out, for only those who trust in Jesus can truly have peace with God. So come to Him in true repentance and believe. Then you too can be dressed in new clothes. You can have peace and life, but not just any life, but life eternal with our Father. Amen.